I remember years ago, many years ago, back when I was in high school, the youth group in our church, you know, I was raised in church, and our youth group had a Bible study on Thursday nights. And we would go to a different person's house each Thursday night for this Bible study. And sometimes we had, you know, a lot of people show up. And it was also a time when some of us kids would bring friends. You know, maybe the friends didn't want to go to church, but they might come to the Bible study with us. And I can remember this one girl, she brought a friend of hers from school. And, oh, man, was she ever cute. Whoo! Yeah. Cute girl. And she and her family had moved here from India. Not Indiana, India. And she had that, you know, real dark black hair near the olive complexion, just beautiful girl. You know, and I'm thinking, well, there ain't nothing better for a little girl from India than to date a good Christian boy from Ohio. So, you know, I kind of wanted to ask her out, but I didn't want to do something too stupid, you know. So I talked to her friend, said, what do you think's the best way here? I mean, you know, because I had talked to this girl, and she was kind of responding to the conversation, so it's like, okay, we're making progress here. But I need to get some counsel, because she's from another country. So I talked to her friend, and she said, well, you know, they're Hindu. And I don't know how that'll work out. I don't know if her parents would let her go out with you. And I thought, well, you know, just get in good with the mom and dad. I mean, no problem there. So one night, and this is really interesting, her parents allowed her to host our Bible study. Now think about that. You know, a Hindu home, and they're letting us come in and talk about Jesus. And that was a major step right there. And when we were there for the Bible study, her mom and her dad, they didn't sit in, but they were paying attention in what they were doing in the home. And I thought, well, this is pretty cool. And this is like, you know, perfect opportunity to make some points here with mom and dad, okay? The first thing I said was, you know, some of my best friends are cows. I didn't say that. But I went up to him and I said, Mr. Ramajin, I understand that you're Hindu. He said, yes, that is true. I am Hindu. And I said, I understand that your family is Hindu. He said, yes, yes, we are a good Hindu family. I said, well, Mr. Ramajin, you know, with you being Hindu and your family being Hindu, you know, you might be able to help me out here. I'm just wondering, what is Hindu? He said, why, I do not know. And I said, what a rooster don't. Get it? What does a hen do? What a rooster don't? What? Man, you guys are tough. Never did get that girl to go out with me. Ask one of your cow friends. No. The part about the girl and her parents, that was true. But the part about the rooster, that was not true. I did not say that. Nor the part about the cows. Now, in case you're wondering, this has nothing to do with the sermon. So why don't we just move right along. Well, good night. Well, this morning, we kind of cut Jesus off, didn't we? And so I figured, well, to avoid getting stoned, Let's go ahead and talk about this other parable in Matthew 21. So let's kind of review. And for those of you that weren't here or haven't heard the sermon from this morning, it is entitled Publicans, Harlots, and the Kingdom. So you can get that tape and you'll understand everything that we're getting ready to review. In Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11, Jesus made his entry into Jerusalem. It was very similar to the kind of entry that a conquering hero would have experienced, the kind of welcome and all that. In verses 12 through 17, Jesus confronts the illegal activities, really, the con games that were going on with the approval of the priests, the money-making opportunities. He overturns the money changers' tables and talks about my house is to be a house of prayer and so forth. And he leaves the city and leaves Jerusalem, goes outside the city into Bethany. Verses 18 through 22 is where he spoke to the fig tree and it withered and died. In verse 23, he has come back into Jerusalem and he gets to the temple, and the chief priests and the elders, they approached him while he was teaching. And they asked him, "By what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority?" And the things that they were talking about was where he had created the ruckus in the temple, overturning the tables of the money changers and all this. Because, again, this was a source of income for them. You know, they were making money off of this deal. And so when they approach him while he's teaching, their purpose was not really to find out by what authority he did these things. I mean, they really didn't care. They just didn't like what he did. So as far as they were concerned, well, we don't care who told you. We are here to do nothing but discredit you. And by asking him about his authority, what they were trying to do was establish the fact that, you know, this is our temple. We're the religious leaders here. We're the ones that are in authority. We're the ones who are of God. So who are you? Because, see, if they recognized that Jesus was operating by the authority of God, they would not have asked him this question. So in other words, what they're saying is, we minister and we operate by the authority of God, but who do you operate by? Who are you getting your information from? I mean, who's telling you to do all these things? Can't be God, because if it were God, we'd have already done it ourselves. And so Jesus, boy, he seizes the moment, man. He says, "All right, no problem, I'll tell you. But I want to ask you a question first. The baptism of John, whence was it? Or by what authority was it done? From heaven or of men?" Well, these guys, they didn't know what to do, because they had already discredited John. And they kind of huddle up. "Well, what do we do?" And they said, "Well, you know, if we say it's of heaven, then he's going to ask us, why didn't you believe? But if we say of men, these people that are sitting here listening to him teach might turn on us because they consider John to be a prophet. Well, what do we do?" "Well, I know. Here's what we'll do. Jesus, we don't know." Now, you know what the smart thing would have been? For them to look at him and say, "Jesus, don't change the subject. We've asked you a question. And we can talk about John in a moment. But we want to know your authority. Where does it come from?" But these guys, they were so caught up in themselves, they couldn't even think. At least that's the way I would have approached it. And at least I think. But these guys, you know, they're so caught up in themselves. And they're always trying to promote themselves and make themselves look good in front of other people. And that's the whole thing about what they did. And so they said, "Well, we don't know." So Jesus says, "Well, then neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. But what think ye?" And then from verses 28 through 32, he answers his own question. The question of John's authority. Where did it come from? Heaven or men? He answers this. And he gives the example of two sons. And he says the first one was asked to go into the vineyard and work. And the son said, no, I'm not going to do it, Dad. Forget it. But later on, it says he repented, and then he went and he worked in the vineyard. The other son was asked the same thing. Would you go work in the vineyard? And he says, yes, sir, Dad, I'll do it. But he never did. And so Jesus says, okay, now, of the two, which one is the father going to be proud of? Or which one did the father accomplish the father's will? And they said, well, the first one. And then Jesus begins explaining to them what was going on with John. I'm not going to reteach the whole thing. You know, get that tape. And again, the title of it is Publicans, Harlots, and the Kingdom. What he was doing was exposing their hypocrisy in this whole thing. And he makes that statement, how that harlots and publicans go into the kingdom before you. And that, you know, that didn't go well. Because, again, the harlots and, in Jewish society, harlots and publicans were the absolute gutter dwellers. I mean, they were the worst of the worst. They really, it's interesting, but they were, in a way, considered worse than murderers. Because they considered publicans to be turncoats, traitors, and harlots just absolute filth. And so they would, I mean, they did let Barabbas go, didn't they? Now think about it. Well, anyway, Jesus, after he lays this one on them, in verse 33, he says, hear another parable. And these guys are dumb enough to hang around and listen. I mean, after what they've just been through. He says, hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one, and killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir, come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him, and cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. And when the Lord thereof of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruit in their seasons. And Jesus said unto them, did ye never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. He's quoting from Psalm 118. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. Well, finally. Can you see these guys? Is he talking about us? I think so. That ain't right. He shouldn't talk about us like that. People might quit giving an offering. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. Once again, the people are smarter than the priests. They were going to take him, drag him out, do something mean to him. But they feared the multitude. In other words, these guys were starting to realize their hold over the people might not be exactly what they thought. Because this guy, who's not even a priest, not even a Levite, he's from the tribe of Judah. You know, the one that was prophesied about. The one where it talked about the Messiah was going to come out of that tribe. This guy. These people are listening to him. I mean, so what? He's opened a few blind eyes and caused some blind ear or deaf ears to be able to hear and some lame legs to walk. And so what if he's raised a few dead people? I mean, these folks actually think he might be a prophet. So maybe we better leave him alone for the time being. All right, let's back up here in this. He says, hear another parable, verse 33. There was a certain householder that planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. Well, now a wine press, that's what you use to get the juice out of the grapes, a wine press. Well, in this parable, the householder is God. And the husbandman, a husbandman, was kind of like a sharecropper in that he didn't own the land, but he was allowed to work it. And in exchange for working it, the owner allowed him to keep some of the profits, and then the owner got the rest of the profits. So regardless of what they came up with, you know, you'll get some of the money for the crops, or you can keep some of the crops, sell it for yourself, you know, whatever. But that's how the arrangement worked. So they were kind of like sharecroppers. And the householder, in these kind of situations, the householder would have been an absentee owner. And so he has this vineyard, and he lends it out to these husbandmen. Then he goes into a far country. Well, the householder is God. Now, the vineyard is not Israel. The vineyard is the kingdom. You say, well, how do you know that? Verse 43, therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you. The vineyard is not Israel. The vineyard is the kingdom. You say, well, now wait a minute, Brother Martin. I've always heard that the vineyard was Israel. No. Israel already exists. Okay? And you'll see this as we go on. The vineyard, again, it represents the kingdom of God. Now, these husbandmen, they represent the people he's talking to right now. The priests, the Pharisees, the religious leaders. And the responsibility of the priest or the husbandman is to work the vineyard so that it will produce the kind of fruit that the son is to pick up when he comes. Well, in verse 34, it says, when the time of the fruit, now notice it doesn't say was at hand, or when it was now the time of the fruit. It says, when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants, beat one, killed another, stoned another. Well, he sent more servants, and they did the same thing unto them. Now, the servants in this are the prophets. What did the prophets do? Remember, the prophets came and they prophesied about the kingdom of God, and they prophesied about the Messiah. This is talking about people like Jeremiah, Isaiah, etc., and so forth, your prophets. And notice here, it says that they killed the prophets. All right, now leave your place here. Let me show you a verse that you can study the surrounding passage later. Matthew 23, to show you that these husbandmen do represent the religious leaders, primarily the priests, and that the servants in here are the prophets. In Matthew 23, it says in verse 1, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Okay? Now let's jump ahead to verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, ye hypocrites! Okay? Now we're not going to read this whole chapter, but what I'm doing is just showing you enough so you realize he is really coming down on the hypocrisy of the scribes, the Pharisees, the priests, the religious leaders, the ones that were wrong. And then if you jump over to 31, Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which did what? Killed the prophets. See that? Okay, now turn back to 21, chapter 21. So the householder is God, the vineyard is the kingdom. The husbandmen represent the priests, and the servants represent the prophets. Now he says, the husbandmen have been given the responsibility to work the vineyard. You say, but Brother Martin, how can the vineyard be the kingdom? Because the kingdom really hadn't been established yet. You know, people couldn't get into the kingdom until Jesus came on the scene and completed his work. Until people could be born again, you couldn't get into the kingdom. So how could the kingdom be represented by the vineyard? Okay, now think with me for a moment. Remember, since in verse 31, Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Well, how could they do that? Well, think about what we've covered here. When they went to John for the baptism, it was a baptism of repentance. In other words, they couldn't get born again when they went to John and confessed their sins, but their desire was to be right before God. And John was preaching of the kingdom, and Jesus talked about that here, and we talked about it this morning. John was preaching of the kingdom. And he even said, look, you know, I'm not the Messiah, but there's one that's coming after me. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. So the faith that these harlots and publicans put in God is what caused them to be prepared for the kingdom. Remember in Galatians chapter 3, verse 6, and Romans chapter 4, verses 3, 9, 21, and 22, and James chapter 2, verse 23, I think it is. It all talks about how righteousness was laid to Abraham's account. He did not have righteousness imparted to his spirit until after Jesus came and completed his work. But his faith is what had righteousness laid to his account. Well, righteousness is a part of the kingdom. So let's think of it in a different way, and we'll be thinking of it a correct way. A place in the kingdom was reserved for Abraham because righteousness was laid to his account, because he trusted God. Well, the harlots and the publicans, they trusted God, and they repented of their sins. They wanted to be right before God. So by putting their faith in him, righteousness was laid to their account, or a place in the kingdom was laid to their account, or was reserved for them. Same thing with guys like David and Moses and Rahab and, you know, all the rest of them who trusted God. Go back and read in Hebrews 11, you know, what's called the Faith Hall of Fame. You see a whole list of people there. Well, it says that the husbandmen were supposed to work the vineyard. The vineyard represents the kingdom. Okay, now how does it represent the kingdom since the kingdom's not here yet? Well, just like when you, back in the days before Jesus completed his work, when you put your faith in God, that is what caused righteousness to be laid to your account. Just killing the animals did not. Because in the Old Testament, the prophets would show up and they would say, look, you're killing the animals, but God's looking beyond the killing of the animals to the attitude of your heart. And because of the attitude of your heart, God's not accepting this sacrifice because you really don't care if you get forgiven or not. You don't intend to stop committing your sins. You want to come and kill the animal and have it atone for your sin so that you can go out there and keep committing more sin. I mean, it's kind of like, you know, as long as you go on Saturday night and confess your sins, it's okay. You can show up next Saturday night and make it right all over again. But it doesn't work that way. Pre-planned repentance is not repentance. Because repentance represents a change of action, a change of attitude. So, when people put their faith in God, righteousness was laid to their account. A place in the kingdom was prepared for them. Now, these guys, these priests, these religious leaders, had been given the assignment to teach the people the law.
Well, they did, but they also added their own flavor to it. And they would say something like, well, here's what the law says, now we're going to tell you what it means. And they would add things to it. And they twisted the meaning of the law. And Jesus identified this on several occasions as he was talking with them and, you know, debating with them over these points. So he's here explaining these things about the kingdom, and he's telling these guys, the very guys that to the people represented the kingdom, he's saying, look, you guys, all these years, you were supposed to be working the kingdom. Or in other words, you were supposed to be preparing people to enter into the kingdom. Because the Son is coming to gather the fruit into the kingdom. But instead of doing that, what you're doing is preparing these people for your own kingdom. You're teaching your law to them. And you have taken God's law and interwoven it into what you want the people to believe, and that's what you teach as law. And you've got these people confused. They don't know what's right and what's wrong. That's why when I stand up and I teach things to them, they sit back and they say, we've never heard anything like this. It's because they've had a lie encrusted truth presented to them. The lie dipped in the chocolate, or no, the truth dipped in the chocolate of lies. They've got, you know, lie covered truth. And these people don't know the difference. They don't understand what they're supposed to believe, what they're not supposed to believe. That's one of the reasons why from time to time the disciples would get with Jesus and say, but Jesus, we don't understand this. You're saying such and such, but these guys have been teaching us the other. And then he would have to correct these things to them. And this went on and on. And so here, what he's saying is, as husbandmen, you know, God established the law. He established the nation of Judah, or Israel. He established his kingdom as a type and shadow under the structure of the law. And you were the ones that were supposed to be working the Jewish nation, preparing them for my arrival. But instead, what happened was this. When the husbandman, who, by the way, ain't you guys, when he sends his servants to tell you that I'm on my way and to correct you in the way that you are mishandling the vineyard, instead of responding, you killed them. And he sent servant after servant after servant after servant, prophet after prophet, to tell you what was coming. And you refused to hear it. And you killed them. And now here I am, I'm on the scene. And I am here to gather the fruit that you were supposed to make ready for me. But instead of that, now look what he says about the son, verse 39. They caught him, or no, verse 38, back up. When the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. Now, Jesus hasn't been killed yet, has he? He's prophesying his own death here. And he says, the husbandmen saw the son, and they said, hey, let's kill him and seize on his inheritance. In other words, push the son and the husbandman out of the way and set this thing up once and for all as our kingdom with no interference from God. We want control. And that's what they're talking about here. The Pharisees, the priests, if they were truly hungry for truth, they would have listened to Jesus. They would have gone to Jesus like the people were going to Jesus, but they couldn't stand it that the people were going to Jesus and not coming to them. And you'll notice, you know, at the beginning of this, in verse 23, where it talks about Jesus was teaching and they came to him, you don't think they could have gone to him before he started teaching? They waited until the crowd had gathered and were listening to him so that they could try and discredit him. What's happening? Tables are being turned. These guys are being discredited. And he says, you haven't done your job. Because the law was supposed to be a schoolmaster to lead people to me. But instead, what you've done is you've taken the law and you've twisted it and made it a schoolmaster to lead people to you. This is no longer God's kingdom. It's your kingdom. You've made it yours. You're the one that is taking over. You're the one that wants to take ownership of this thing. That's why the husbandmen were killing the servants that were coming and then killed the son. They didn't want anybody interfering with what they had going here. And when Jesus is identifying all of this, what he's saying is, look, you guys aren't the first ones on the scene to do this. It's been going on for centuries. But the prophets came and warned you. You killed them, and now the son's here, and you're going to kill me too. But that won't be the end of it. He said, did you never read in scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? The stone the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. In other words, the foundation of the kingdom is not you guys. The foundation of the kingdom is not the law. The foundation of the kingdom is not Israel. Now that won't go over too well with some people. But you'll notice this is speaking of Jesus. In fact, this is a prophecy from Isaiah. I think it is. I think Isaiah 28. And Jesus, it's not word for word, but basically it's word for word. It's a prophecy of Jesus. He's saying, look, I am the stone the builders rejected. Okay, now as the stone, the cornerstone, the capstone, the foundational stone. That's what you started with when you were going to build something. And he says, look, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. Well, who's the stone? Well, again, that's Jesus. But who are the builders? It's the priest. The priests are supposed to be building the people in preparation for the arrival of Jesus, the head. They're supposed to be preparing people and telling them he's coming. Well, they were doing that. They were telling people the Messiah was coming. However, what they had done with the law was twist it in such a way to where when the Messiah arrived, they wanted nothing to do with him. Because we've kind of turned this thing around to where now it's our kingdom. This is our fruit, Jesus. Don't you understand? These people belong to us. And if we establish you, the Messiah, as the person in charge, do you understand we're out of a job? And what are we going to do then, Jesus? Welfare? Food stamps? What are we going to do, Jesus? Go back to college? You got any ideas? But as long as we've got this thing going, man, we're on the gravy train. We've got it made. So if you want to be the Messiah, fine. You can be the Messiah, but it's going to be according to the way we want a Messiah set up. Not the way you've come to fulfill prophecy. And Jesus says, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Well, that's a rather redundant question because, yes, they had read the scriptures. And they knew this. And he says, therefore, I say unto you, now remember earlier, in verse 31, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. It's getting worse. Because now he says, therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Okay? Who's this nation? It's not the Gentiles. It's the Christians. Now I'm going to show you this. Look over in 1 Peter. No, 2 Peter. No, it's 1 Peter. I'm sorry. I told you 2, didn't I? I was right the first time. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So what he's saying here is, look, there's a whole, essentially, if you want to look at it from this perspective, kind of a different way maybe to look at it, there are three races of people in the world: Gentile, Jew, and Christian. Just because you're a Jew doesn't make you automatically a Christian. Jesus Christ is the head. He's the capstone, the cornerstone, the stone the builders rejected. Now go back over to Matthew. He says, listen, you guys are the builders, and you were supposed to be building the people all this time, and you haven't done it. You were supposed to be pointing them in my direction, preparing them for my arrival, but you didn't do it. Instead, what you did was prepare them for yourselves. And generation after generation, you came up with more laws and more regulations and more rules that continually directed the people to you. Here's an interesting thing. It's almost kind of ironic. There was more freedom living under the law when it was first given than living under the law this time Jesus showed up. There was so much bondage by the time Jesus came on the scene, it was pathetic. And it was drawing them to the priests and the Pharisees. They just kept adding on and adding on and adding on. And Jesus says, you know what? You guys have had your chance. For centuries you have had your chance. And instead of directing the people toward me, you've directed them to yourselves. And you have your own definition now of what a Messiah is supposed to be. And you know the scriptures. You know the prophecies. See, these guys, they understood the prophecies more than what we here tonight do. They knew what they were looking for. They knew what Scripture had prophesied. And before their very eyes, they were seeing some of the things happen that Scripture said was going to happen. And yet they continued to push it away because in spite of the fact they were seeing it happen, Jesus didn't fit their definition of a Messiah. So therefore, go ahead and fulfill all the Scripture you want to, fulfill all the prophecies you want to, but until you fit our definition, we're not accepting you. In essence, it's almost like this. They became their own Messiah, the collective bunch of them. Now, they didn't teach it that way, but they kept drawing the people to them, to their kingdom. They had taken the Jewish nation and essentially created it to be their own kingdom. And Jesus, he says, listen, the kingdom of God is going to be taken from you. In other words, you guys have had a period of time to get folks prepared to put their faith in God so their hearts would be right, so that when I came along and completed my work, it's going to be an easy transition into the kingdom. But you haven't done that. And so all the work that you were supposed to do, you didn't do. You were the keepers of the kingdom, the type and shadow. Okay? You're the keepers of the kingdom to get people ready. You didn't do it. You know what? You guys are fired. And you're going to be replaced. And not only are you going to be replaced, but the people that replace you are going to be the harlots and the publicans and the Samaritans and the Gentiles and anybody else who puts the faith in me. And all of your robes and all of your pretty colors and all of your phylacteries and all of these things, the trumpets that you sound when you pray and give your offerings. You know what? All that stuff is going to be done away with. And people are not going to remember you with favor. They're going to remember you with disdain because you pointed people away from the kingdom and to themselves, to you, instead of to me. Now, you know this didn't go over well. You say, well, Brother Martin, how do you know it didn't go over well? Well, look at this. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, the future citizens of the kingdom, because they took him for a prophet. Now, these guys weren't very happy. And as I'm going through this, it was like the Lord began to speak to me and say, the same thing is going on today. The keepers of the kingdom, now I'm using figures of speech, okay? The keepers of the kingdom, the builders, the husbandmen, those are the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Okay? And really, if you wanted to hone it down, teachers and pastors, but especially the pastors. And what they're supposed to be doing is preparing the people for the kingdom in which they have now become a citizen to become their lifestyle. They are supposed to be pointing people in the direction of the King of the kingdom, in the direction of the Son. You notice it talks about that given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. Okay, what fruits? Fruits of the kingdom. The spiritual change, the spiritual development, conforming to the image of Christ. The fruits of the kingdom. Okay, let me just kind of put it like this. The fruits of the kingdom would also, in a manner of speaking, include doing the works of Jesus. The demonstrations of power, the healings and so forth. Because what do those things do? Well, speaking of the lost world, it's really helping them to become more aware of God Himself. Because when you start ministering to lost people, not just telling them about Jesus, man, they hear about religion all the time. But I mean, when you start ministering to lost people and things begin to happen in their lives and their family's lives, you've been praying for people and, you know, stuff happens, it causes somebody to sit up and take note, to wonder what's going on here. And so the pastors, the evangelists, and I mean, all these different, the ministers today, they're the ones that are supposed to be working the vineyard. They're the ones that are supposed to be ministering to the body of Christ so that the body of Christ can bear the fruit. But I want you to think about this and think about the parallels here because it's so true. What do you have? Well, you have pastors that are afraid of God's power because a manifestation of God's power will discredit them and take people away from their kingdom. Now think about this. The same thing that the priests and the Pharisees were doing back then, and not all the priests and Pharisees were doing this, but the same thing they were doing back then, the whole process, it's being repeated today. And you have people, ministers, who are directing churches to themselves. I mean, to their denominations. I mean, this stuff goes on and on. I'm not going to elaborate, but I know of stories where I personally have spoken to other pastors, and in the conversations, they know what I'm telling them is true. They know it. But they refuse to take a stand because the denomination they're in, and I'll quote, has been good to me. Better than God? Better than Jesus? And that's what they based their standard on. The priesthood had been good to the Levites. There's no difference. And you'll have churches where the pastor will refuse to, put it this way, deliver the fruit of the kingdom to the people. The truth? so that they can eat of that fruit. And the reason they refuse to do it is because if they do, if they start taking a stand for truth, they're going to lose people in their church. People are going to walk out. I know of a church where the people were told that, you know, if you believe that there is going to be a tongues come forth out of you, please go over here to this side room and you can speak it in there and do what with it? And then what? If you would like prayer for something, we've got a room over here where we can pray for you. This kind of stuff goes on all the time. All the time. There are churches where pastors, who are, the church they're part of, the denomination, refuses to acknowledge the gifts of the Spirit today. Tongues, the whole bunch of them. Just refuses. Just not for today. Then the pastors have an experience with the Holy Spirit, but then they suppress it because if they begin to teach the reality of it, they're going to lose what they have. In other words, they're going to lose their kingdom. So why are you still doing this? Because, this sounds mean, but the truth is because they've got more faith and trust in what they have than in God, in the kingdom they developed. Pastors that will run from one church to another because they see it as a promotion, see it as an advancement in their career. You don't have a career. What do you mean a career?
Come on now, preacher.
I got that from a good source. Let me tell you something. Pastoring is not a career. Evangelist is not a career. Get it through your head. If you think that, if you're listening to this and you're a pastor and you think that's your career, you know, you need to quit right now and get with God and find out what you're supposed to be doing. Because you're making a mess out of your life and you're making a mess out of the lives of the people that you're ministering to. As long as you perceive it as a career, it's not a career. It is your life. It is your calling. Because as a pastor, you are supposed to be the living, breathing example of Pastor Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, that never goes away. A career. God have mercy. And the Lord was showing me how that the same thing Jesus was identifying, it's going on today all the time in churches all over the place. You ever hear of a minister retiring? Bull honky. You don't retire from what God's called you to do. Now, I admit there can come a time when in your age, like as a pastor, when in your age physically, you may need to let somebody else take over the church. But dear heart, that is not when you start going to the golf course every day. It's not when you live the life of leisure. You don't retire, you just change the way you live in your calling. That's all it is. It's just a change. And some people don't get this. They just don't understand. And again, it goes back to this. It's like these priests, they didn't understand. And Jesus, if you'll notice in here, He didn't just simply tell them, listen to me. What did He do? He kept pointing them back to the Word of God. Have you not read? Did you not hear? Do you not know? Does it not say? And He's quoting from Scriptures about the prophets being killed and so forth. And here's the thing. These guys knew He was talking about them. They picked up on it. So we got to silence this guy because he's going to make life miserable for us if we don't do something about it. Oh, let's see. The truth goes forth. It exposes you. So you've got to do something about the deliverer of the truth. There are Christians that are doing the same thing. It's not just those who stand behind the pulpit. There are Christians that are doing the same thing as these priests. They want to suppress the truth. These priests never denied God. They never denied the law. They never denied the sacrifices. They didn't deny any of this. And today, these pastors and these preachers that are doing these things, they don't deny Jesus. They'll still tell you, you must be born again. But then after you get born again, that's when they put you into their kingdom. Now, you know, to their benefit, there are some that I don't think they really understand they're doing this. I really don't. You know why? Again, it's because they have been raised in that system and they do not realize what's going on. I know the denomination in which I grew up. Basically, we felt like that we were it. And, you know, you might truly indeed be born again because you put your faith in Jesus, but you're really not going to be walking with God the way you could until you join our denomination. That was our attitude. Then I was a part of another denomination for a while. They felt the same way. In fact, in some cases, denominations that preach you must be born again will also tell people that if you're not a part of our denomination, you can't be born again and you're going to hell. Well, we don't care what you believe. I know someone that their child attended a school that is, or attends a school that's a part of a particular denomination. And one of the teachers one time made a statement in class that, you know, if you're not a part of this denomination, then you're going to hell. Little girl went home to her mom and said, "Mom, what about this?" And the mom says, "Well, honey, you just tell them that you are a member." Boy, it's hard to tell this story without giving the name. That you are a member of the only you're a Methodist. And she went in and she had a meeting with one of the people in the school. Said, "You know, my daughter told me that you said that if she's not a member of the..." that she's not going to heaven. "Well, I know that you didn't mean that she had to be a member of your denomination. I know what you meant was that she needed to be a member of the Universal Church of Christ. And that's the way she gets to heaven. So I know that she just misunderstood you. And I wanted you to be sure that I've cleared it up for her." These things go on all the time. And it is a Christian version of what was happening back here. And I'm going to tell you right now, you know, there are a lot of people out there that when they bring up this whole thing of denominations, I have to be very sensitive about who I'm talking to, because some people, they'll get pretty upset. And I guess here's the way to put it. I am all for denominations as long as the denomination is truly on the right path, teaching and preaching and delivering truth. So if your denomination is doing that, praise God. By the way, what's its name? Because a bunch of them that I've come across, they're not doing this. They'll do like these priests. They will deliver the law, but then they will add their stuff to it and tell the people it's the fullness. And today, the same thing. They'll deliver the Bible, but they add their stuff to it and tell you it's the fullness. You know what? Hold on now. I want to be a publican and a harlot. You know why? It's because they realized that the religion of their day, yeah, wasn't cutting it. They wanted to be right with God. So they went to the one man who was saying, "I don't care who you are or what you've done. Just make your heart right before God. Repent. Let's baptize you. And let it represent a whole new start, a whole new beginning for you." I'd rather be like those publicans and those harlots. You know what? You start preaching truth
And in the eyes of a lot of believers, you will become as a publican and a harlot. They'll want nothing to do with you because you will be upsetting the apple cart of their religious kingdom. And they don't want their people to hear it, because if they do, they might start listening to you instead of them. I'm not even going to stand here and begin to tell you the kind of things that are being said about this church and this ministry outside this parking lot. Cult. I've been referred to as not even a Christian because I teach about the gifts. All kinds of stuff. All kinds of stuff out there. It's no different. Absolutely no different. But you know what? The kingdom of God and the fullness of the kingdom of God is available to anybody who wants it. There's absolutely no discrimination as far as God is concerned. For us, again, this goes, you know, sometimes I feel like I'm a broken record because I say so much about, you know, right and wrong doctrine and about spending time with the Holy Spirit and so on and so forth. But you know, here's the thing. I can honestly tell you that I don't believe God would have me preach and teach this way if these things weren't a major problem in the body of Christ. And I mean that now. I don't just say these. You know what? There have been times, and this is the honest truth, like I would... Everything else been a isn't the phrase honest truth kind of like a, you know, redundant statement there? There have been times where I have begun delivering a message and going into the sermon, I think it's going to end up one way. Then all of a sudden, we're talking about doctrine again. And it wasn't my intention when we started. There have been messages where I thought it was going to end up one way, and all of a sudden we're talking about praying in tongues again. And I had no idea it was going to happen like that. But it just did. And the reason is because, you know, again, God only works within the structure of His truth. And I don't care how big the church is. And I don't care how well you like the pastor. And I don't care how many friends you have that go there. I don't care what kind of activities they have. I don't care what kind of groups they have that you enjoy attending. I don't care if they have a fun class that you like to go to. I don't care. Because God doesn't care. From the perspective of just the fact that you do those things doesn't mean He's going to compromise His standard. And it doesn't matter how nice the preacher is and how much that church has helped you and reached out to you and done all these wonderful things. I'm telling you right now, drunken bums could do the same thing for you. They could help you. They could help you change your flat tire. They could come over and cut your grass. They could bring your groceries when you're hungry. They could help you pay your rent and your gas bill. It's not just Christians that can do these things. And God is not going to change what He does just because you like something. He is only going to operate within the structure of truth. God cannot lie. It is impossible for Him to lie. And that is why, you know, I get myself in hot water sometimes, but I guess that's okay. That is why there are churches that are missing it. And I wouldn't have a problem sitting down and talking to the pastor and just say, look, you're missing it, man. You know, if you see these things in Scripture and you don't teach them, it's not right. Well, that's just how you see it. No, let's walk through the Scripture here. Have you not read? Have you not heard? You see what I'm saying? I'm not better than anybody else. I'm not. I'm absolutely not any better than, and I don't know more than other people. But I do know this. I try my best to be sensitive to right and wrong doctrine because I don't want my life screwed up with wrong doctrine. I don't want to walk a path that's not of God, no matter how much it looks like God. And I can tell you right now, where I am at this point in my life, and I'm just using me as an example, okay? I would not compromise and go to a church that is not going to feed me truth. I wouldn't do it. If God were to say to me, now I want you to stop pastoring for a year and do something else, I'm like, well, okay, I can do that. But I wouldn't go to a church that... So what if they've got all these other things going on? I'd rather go to a church with 12 people where the truth is being delivered
and I can experience God through His truth, not through a bunch of emotions. That's what I would do. And you it's like you can't get this across to Christians. They want to be happy. Listen, sometimes the truth is an offense. Jesus said this would happen. He said it'd be like this. It's like there are some Christians, I'm telling you right now, there are some Christians, if they were in this service tonight, they'd get so mad, they'd want to, what's it say they did? They wanted to do to Jesus? Lay hands on Him? They would want to do that. You know why? It's because in their church that they have allowed to become their God, they are not hearing God's truth in the fullest, the way it's supposed to be delivered. They're hearing enough truth to convince them to stay there. And they're not going any further. And there are people that God has spoken to me about over the years and showed me what's going on in their lives as far as, you know, what's happening in, you know, the church they go to and, you know, other things. But you can't tell people because they don't want to hear it. And there are going to be people who are going to hear this sermon. And I'm just telling you right now, you know, we're all going to answer to God for what we do with truth. These Pharisees, if they think it was rough here, these priests, if they think, these elders and scribes, if they think this was hard on them, they had a rude awakening coming, because I'm telling you right now, there's a whole bunch of these people that are going to burn in the lake of fire forever. The stone that the builders rejected. Now, you're going to spend heaven, eternity in heaven with a bunch of them. But there's a bunch of them, they're burning for all eternity. And they're never going to get out. You know why? It's because they have rejected truth. They esteem their kingdom to be better than God's. Now, I'm not telling you that just because a pastor doesn't preach on tongues means he's going to hell. Okay? Don't misunderstand me. What I'm telling you is this. What you can see in here is Jesus making a statement. Those in a position of leadership are supposed to be delivering truth and directing people to the kingdom, to the Son, to the landlord. They are to be directing people in that direction. And if they don't, they are going to be answerable and held accountable to God. And for those, you know, everybody has to make their own decisions. Nobody can make the decisions for you, but I'm just telling you right now, the only way, write it down, remember it, whatever, put it on a magnet and hang it on the refrigerator, I don't know. The only way that you are ever going to become everything God wants you to be is if you do it according to His truth. The only way you will be able to fulfill God's call upon your life is if you do it according to His truth. The only way that you can truly know Jesus Christ the way He can be known is in accordance within the structure of truth that He's established in His Word. There is no other way, because God cannot lie. And if He begins to honor non-truth, He is compromising His own standard. And He's not going to do that. He can't do it because He can't lie. These are not easy things, guys. They're not. But see, every one of you in here has a call of God on your life. And you need to know what God expects of you. And you need to know it's not always going to be easy. You need to know that there are priests and scribes and elders out there who are going to give you a hard time. And you need to know that there are going to be crowds who are going to gather and yell, "Crucify, crucify." Not literally, but in a figure of speech. Because not everybody in the body of Christ wants truth. They just want to be right. And truth is the only thing that's going to cut it. And so, praise the Lord. I guess that's the end of Hear Another Parable. At least this parable. And there are more. So I just want to encourage you tonight. Please don't compromise. Please don't. Take a stand. Even though you don't know as much as you need to know at this point, even though I don't know as much as I need to know, but we're going to know more. Take a stand for truth. Set your face like a flint. Walk that narrow path. No matter how uphill it becomes, walk that narrow path. Walk in His truth. Demand excellence in what you hear preached and taught. and just continue to experience more and more of God. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Okay, we're done.